the Apostle Paul said in one place, so run I, not as one that beateth the air. I don't want to do that. I want to run this race and gain the prize that's available. I want all of us to be able to do that. Thinking about a song this morning that we have in our book, and it's not been one that we've had included in our hymnal for a long time, but it's an old song. It's been around a long time. It's a fairly well-known song, been added to the book that we use in services the last few years, it seems like. Maybe it's been longer than I know or think of. It's number 507. And this song is, there's a serious note to it, but it's a very positive song. It says, when the roll is called up yonder, that's the title of it. But the chorus says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And it repeats that three times for the chorus, at least. And the verses tell us that the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. There's going to be a time that there's going to be a signal. I don't know if it's going to sound exactly like a trumpet. It just... there's going to be a signal. And after the signal, there's going to be something in our minds that's like a roll call. I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but there's going to be a time of reckoning. He says, the first verse says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I think that's a positive outlook. I want us to all have a positive outlook about when that time comes that we'll be there. And on the second verse he says, on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, a little different perspective here than when the trumpet sounds, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And then the writer says, let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then, when life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I want us all to be there when the roll is called. Sometimes my inspiration comes from things that I'm doing and activities I'm involved in. Seem like the Lord, I'm going to accept it as the Lord dropping this in my mind, but I wasn't doing anything that I thought would have been caused this to come to my mind, but I just happened to reflect back to roll call when I was in school. Some of y'all remember sitting in the classroom and the teacher reading through the list of names, and I guess those of us that came from a more proper place would say present when our name was called. And a lot of us just said here. I don't know how that got started, but I remember many times in grade school the teacher reading through the list of names and that we would respond here. And a lot of times the teacher would look up to see who said it and where it was. And by the time we got in high school, especially the last few years, few classes. A lot of the teachers we had had more than once, and they really knew us. And sometimes they didn't really call roll as far as listing the names. But after they got the assignments handed out or whatever, the teacher would take roll. They would go through and look, and they knew who we were, and they would put a little, you know, they had to keep attendance records, so they had, that's the reason for doing that. And they would go through and put a little check mark or X in the box, or I don't know what teachers did. Maybe Sister Gertrude can tell us. But anyway, they kept track of who was there in the class. But I was just thinking about us responding that we were present. We were here. And how that many times, I remember having a teacher one time that couldn't see past about the first or second row of students. And anybody could have said here in his class, and he would have accepted that. And I know that one time there was kind of a disturbance going on in the back of the class, and he didn't know who was involved in it, but he said, "Boys, what's going on back there?" He couldn't really see to the back of the classroom. But anyway, I want us to think about being present for that roll call. That last roll call. And I want us to realize that that roll call that is going to be, whether we want to think of it being when the trumpet sounds, or that bright and cloudless morning, or when our work on earth is done, and or whenever that happens for us as an individual or collectively as mankind, however we want to, what perspective we look at it, we want to be able to say, "I'm here, Lord. I made it. I've been faithful." Well, think about an example we have in the scripture, and I just want us to answer some serious questions for ourselves this morning. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Are you going to be there? If I'd like for us to turn to the book of Acts, and I want to read some beginning in the fourth chapter. We have a setting here that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. But I'd like to begin reading in verse 32 of Acts, the fourth chapter. And it says, The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distributions were made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, by being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the setting we have here is in the time period following the day of Pentecost, and the message of Jesus being the Messiah, and Him being able, through His blood, being able to redeem us from a fallen state, was going out in power. And it was having a major impact on society. There were people that were turning from their wicked ways. There were people that were humbling their hearts and repenting. And there was a great amount of momentum. And there was an expectation whether We can debate whether they were misinformed or they were just over-enthused, but there was a great expectation that Jesus was coming back really, really soon. And they began to consolidate all of their resources, and they began to just work in such harmony and one accord. I'm going to tell you, it was having a snowball effect. And it would have been an extraordinary experience to be part of this, wouldn't it? And in the midst of that, there were those that were truly sincere. We have a man that's named out here, Joseph, whose surname was Barnabas. The apostles gave him another name. He fulfilled a special function in that movement at that time. And there were many that contributed, whether they had talents, resources, whatever it was, they just put their whole heart into this. And I believe they expected before their natural life would expire that Jesus was going to come back. I think there was a great anticipation of that. And it was touching and impacting everybody. Society at large. And we have had times down through history that there has been reformations and revival that has begun, that has had an impact on the immediate community. And it has had a snowballing effect. There's been different times down through the history since this time until now that the gospel message has gained some momentum. I would love for that to happen now. But there's a very basic fact that happened during that time. And it is that when there is momentum that is developing and is accumulating, and it's having a broad spread impact on the society around, there are going to be those that's involved that's not really part of it. All right? So today, if we were part of something that began to really gain momentum right here in this little neighborhood, in this little community, and it went from spreading from a 2-block radius to a 2-mile radius to a 20-mile radius, that'd be a fantastic experience, wouldn't it? I would love to be at least a church mouse in something like that. But I'm going to tell you, if it happened, there's going to be part of that organization, if you want to call it. There's a part of that organism, of that momentum, that were there just to see the lights and the sounds. Okay? There's going to be some that was there that was trying to make an appearance, but not really have their heart into it. And that was happening here too. And we have that account in the next chapter, and I'd like to read it for you. And my thought this morning is I want us to really examine ourselves. I know that we don't have, we're not in the midst of a big snowballing impact in our community. If we were, we wouldn't have enough seats this morning. But we're not in that, okay? But every place that God's people are trying to meet together, wherever that be this morning, there is a susceptibility that someone could be there like what we're going to read about. And the real bottom line is, I want us to be able to answer this question: when the roll is called up yonder, will I be there? All right, so let's read chapter 5 in Acts, beginning in verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, isn't this what was happening in this movement? We just read about Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, that sold his land and put it in. I believe he did it wholeheartedly. And here we have someone that was looking for an appearance. All right? He says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon all, upon as many as heard these things. So, what do we have here? We have a setting where somebody was liked what was happening, or at least liked to be part of what was happening, and they wanted an appearance. And we know from the context of how it was written, it was entirely their prerogative as to how much of their resources they contributed to this. It was not required. This is not about money. All right? It's not about you emptying out your bank account and putting it to a common cause. That's not what the moral of this whole thing is about. The moral of the whole thing here is that we don't try to put on a front that's really not there. That's what it's really about. And when Ananias and Sapphira, they made an agreement. And the agreement was not, well, we're going to sell the land and give half of the money to the cause. That wasn't the agreement. The agreement was, we're going to pretend that we're giving everything, but we're not really going to do that. Nobody needs to know. That was the agreement they made. It didn't matter how much was involved. It didn't matter whether they sold it for $1 million and gave $1,000. That wasn't the point. They could have sold it for $1 million and gave $500,000 and told the apostles, we've sold some assets, we want to help the cause, and we want to give this much of it. There would have been no condemnation. But the condemnation came when they was looking to achieve an appearance that really wasn't there. So this is a very fast-paced consequence as a result of action story. They did not maintain their integrity, and the Lord caused them to lose their life. All right, very fast paced. There was not it was premeditated in what they decided to do, and it ended up being a very harsh consequence. So when the roll is called up yonder, will the name of Ananias and Sapphira be called? That's a serious question, isn't it? They were part of the group, weren't they? They were impacted by the example of Joseph. They were impacted by others. They like being part of that to a great extent. Most likely they felt like they belonged. Don't you imagine they did? They felt like they belonged to that movement that was happening. But do you think they made it in? You need to answer that for yourself. When the roll is called up yonder, will one of the names be called? Ananias? I wonder sometimes. You know, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." How often he wept. One of the first verses we learned in that Jesus wept. He wept because he was looking over those that had rejected him. I wonder what it would be like if on that day, and when the roll is called up yonder, and I know this is beyond our comprehension, but I wonder what it would be like if God began to call names and no one answered. And finally called a name and somebody said, "Here, I'm here." And then he called another name and silence. No one responded. And he called another name and silence. And another name and silence. So I want us to ask a serious question to ourselves this morning. I like the positive tone of that song. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I want to be there, folks. But I'm going to tell you, I can't be like Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to have to live a life that'll gain me entrance. I'm going to have to live, I'm going to have a clean heart before the Lord. Because I want him to call my name. I want to be able to say, "I'm here, Lord. I made it. I want you too. Oh, 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Let's turn and look there. Third chapter in the 18th verse. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." And that's one of the things we need to check this morning. Is our heart condemning us? Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Keeping his commandments is the secret of receiving the blessing of eternal life. Following the path that he would prescribe for us is the secret to being able to be present at the time of the roll call. If we expect to hear our name called, we're going to have to keep his commandments. We're going to have to live differently than Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to have to not just be named among God's people. We're going to have to be one of God's people. We're going to have to be more than just part of a group of people. We're going to have a relationship with him. I want to hear him say my name. And whether I sound colloquial or I sound proper, I want to be able to acknowledge that I'm there. When the roll is called up yonder, my desire is to be there. And I believe your desire is to be there too. But Lord, help us examine ourselves. If we keep doing the same things we're doing, we done last week, next week, will we be on the right path to get there? If we do the same things this year that we done last year, is it going to take us in the path to where we'll be able to be at that roll call? If we do the same things in the next 5 years that we've done in the past 5 years, is it going to take us in the direction? Or can we see this morning that we're on a tangent somewheres? All of us here, or most all of us here that are adults, we've lived long enough and we've come to services long enough that we can look back and tell what kind of direction we're headed. I learned a valuable lesson one time, or a lot of times I've learned valuable lessons, but I learned pretty early in my life that if I take like a fence post or a 2x4 or something, and I'm looking at the 2x4, and I'm thinking I'm lining up with the next 2x4, and there's only one more out there that I can see, I can be really, really wrong. But if there's 10 fence posts lined up, and I'm down at the end, and I'm looking along those fence posts, I can tell if that last one is in line or not. And I want to tell you, we've lived long enough, and we look back down the path that we have come. And if we turned 180 degrees from the path that we have been on in the last, whatever you want to say, last week, last month, last year, last 5 years, last 10 years, if we look on the direction that path is headed and we turn 180 degrees around, am I going to make it? You know, that's where we're going, is 180 degrees from where we've been. You know what I'm talking about? That's 90. And this is 90. And this is where we've been, and this is where we're going. And if we're standing here and we look back, maybe back to the point that we realized we were lost and undone, and we said, Lord, I want to be right. Would you save me and forgive me of my sins? And we look from where we're at today, and we look back to where that day was, and we see the path that we have followed. I'm not saying that it's a perfectly straight line, but if we look back where we come from to where we're at now, and then we turn that 180 degrees, is this where the roll call is, or is the roll call over here? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. If I look back to that experience, that realization, I want to be pleasing to God. If we look back to that day where we humbled ourselves at an altar of prayer and said, Lord, I'm lost and undone and I need your help. And we take from today's vantage point and we look back to that and turn that 180 degrees. Is that where heaven's at? Am I going the right way? I can't answer that. Only you can. Only you can. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And he lived in a time of great distress. And the kingdom of Judah was taken in captivity during his reign, or his lifespan. And I believe, my understanding is, he stayed there in Jerusalem. And he prophesied about the Israelites being carried off to Babylon and how that they would stay there for 70 years, and that the Lord would, after 70 years, the Lord would hear their prayers. How would you like to think that for 70 years there would be no expectations of the Lord really answering your prayers? But Jeremiah prophesied in the 10th verse of the 29th chapter, he said, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good words toward you in causing you to return to this place." After 70 years. You know, I think there was some of them that prayed a lot of prayers, maybe offered a lot of sacrifices in those 70 years, hoping that the Lord would change his mind. But he says in the 11th verse, this is part of his words or prophecy to them. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Then I will. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So, while they were there in captivity, Ezekiel, maybe I got this wrong, but they were instructed to build houses and dwell in the city and seek the peace of the place they were living. And in other words, don't get all down. There's going to be a day you're going to be delivered, but you raise your children and you go about normal everyday life. 70 years, that's probably, that may be longer than I live. I don't know. But during that time, the Lord didn't answer the prayers of deliverance. But there came a day that He did. And when He did, you know how many people were ready to go back? It wasn't 100%. There were many. My understanding is that the majority of the Jews chose to stay in captivity. They weren't necessarily in captivity, but they chose to stay in that foreign land and not go back to Jerusalem. What did the prophet say here? "I know the thoughts," in the 11th verse, "that I think toward you." You know, I know that God wants to call your name on that last roll call. You know, I've worked now for a long time without clocking in. I clocked in and clocked out for a long time, but it's been a long time now. It's probably 14, 15 years of my work that I have not clocked a time clock. I've not punched a time clock at all. And it's been a long time since I've been at a place and they called roll. We don't call roll here. Don't have a book with everybody's name in it. But there's a roll call I want to be at. And I want to hear my name called. And I know the thoughts that the Lord thinks towards all of us here. They're what? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you what kind of end? An expected end. What kind of end do you want? Do you want an end that's turmoil? An end that's destruction and havoc and all that stuff? No. We want an expected end. Why do people put money up for retirement? Why do they do this and do that? They have an end that they're expecting to get to. They want to have some good twilight years, if you want to call it. I don't know what you call it. They have an expected end out there. I want to have an expected end for my soul. And God has good thoughts towards you. He wants you, every one of you, every one of us here today, He has an expected end. And that expected end is for Him to be able to call your name and you to say, I'm here, Lord, by your grace and your power. I'm right here. I've been through some rough places, and it seems like there's been some variation in the path that I took, and there's been some times I've had to come back and say, Lord, I need some help in the situation I'm in right now, but I made it. I've came to you over and over again in the struggles of my... The Lord's got an expected end for us. And the burden I want us to get a hold of this morning is, are we going to be one of those that He calls our name and we're able to say, here? Or are we going to be one of those names that either there's no answer or He doesn't name that name? If the Lord is going through the roll, you know, it's kind of like when you're in high school and He goes through the roll and, well, there's an empty chair back there. So-and-so is not here today. Well, there's another empty chair. And I wonder if all of the names of all of the souls, I don't know how the Lord keeps track of us. Maybe He's got a number assigned to us. I don't know. But however He keeps track of us, and He's going through the list. Oh, there's one that's here. And He calls that name, and we're able to say, I'm here by the grace of God. And He keeps going down the list. Oh, there's so many that's missing. There's so many Ananias and Sapphira. There's so many that had the opportunity. There's so many that I had an expected end for, and they're not here. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be one of those. So I hope the Lord is able to anoint my feeble words to your hearts today. May we each one check our experience. Are we going to be there? If you keep going the way you're going, if you keep on the path that you followed the last whatever period of time you want to see, maybe you look, you know this road out here, this highway that runs through Webb City is called 171. That's the number of it. And did you know, this is something someone taught me years ago, if it ends in an odd number, it's either designated north or south. All right? And this road out here, if you go out here north of the chapel and you turn west, you'll be going north. Now, don't that sound confusing? If you turn west on 171, you're going north. Because that's what the road says. Sometimes we have some curves in our life. And sometimes it feels like we're going sideways. And maybe that's where you're at today. If we're going sideways in our experience, I want you to know, we need to make sure we're going in the right direction. We need to look at the road signs. You know, the Lord has an expected end. If you follow 171 north, you will end up north. But if you're in Webb City and you get on 171 north, you're going to be going west. And that can be confusing. Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Am I wanting to be part, but I'm really not where I ought to be? And if the roll was called for me today, or if it's called for me a year from now, Am I on the path where my name will be on the roll? You pray for me.